So where are we today? We're in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to finish that chapter starting in verses 8 through 10, and then we're going to go through 11 through 22. So turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word, and we ask that you would give us grace just to understand the simplicity, but yet the amazing complexity of your holiness that had to take our place in order for us to stay with you. So God, our Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit now to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we all say,
amen.
So in verse 8, this was my lifelong scripture. It still is. Especially when I was a new believer and wasn't sure of my salvation. I would doubt it, only because I wasn't living up to the standard that I put on myself. I didn't understand what grace really meant. Grace is something that God gives without you trying to add to it or earn it. Part of the, teaching that Paul was giving to the Jews in the book of Acts was that they were saying that you had to be circumcised plus Jesus Christ. They wanted to have some works in addition to Christ's grace. And you can't have both. You don't mix them. It's either one or the other. But if it's the other, meaning the works of the law, no man will be justified, the Bible says. So we thank God for his grace. And he begins by saying, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? The salvation. And it's not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So Romans 6:23 verifies that. It says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's a free gift. Now you can reject the gift, or you can receive a gift. Christ died on the cross, paid in full. When he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. What is finished? The work of your salvation and my salvation. Paid in full, stamped. So it's a gift, but many people don't take that as a gift. They want to work with it. And sometimes, you know, we're brought up in a culture where love is conditioned. Receiving a paycheck is conditioned. You work 8 hours a day, you get paid. And so that's the world system. So this is outside of God's system. He came out of the heaven and said, listen, you can't pay for it lest any man should boast. And could you imagine if, you had some people who are very smart and you get people who aren't so smart. You get some people who are rich and some who aren't so rich. And they get to heaven and saying, Yeah, I got to heaven. Thank God for Jesus. But, you know, I was a good man, too, and I paid. I gave to the poor, and I, you know, walked that older lady across the street. And then someone else says, well, I can't walk. I couldn't do any of these good works. So you think I can get to heaven, too? And so, well, the boaster would say, no, you got to be like me. So you're saved by grace through faith, not of yourself, a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Now, I love this part. It says this in 1 Corinthians 1:30. You should write this down, because these are scriptures that I struggled, that I had to learn through struggling on whether or not I was saved or not. So if you're struggling or you want to get more understanding of what it means to be saved, 1 Corinthians 1:30, for by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. He is the wisdom of God. He's the righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So sanctification, that means it's a process that's going on. He began that good work in you, and he's going to complete it. Can I get an amen? So that's a good thing. So it all points to him. And so it says in verse 31, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul said, if I'm going to boast in anything, I'm going to boast in the cross, in what God has done for me. I'm not going to boast in my accomplishments, the color of my skin, height, beauty, ugliness, whatever it may be. None of that can a man boast in. Here's what Jeremiah said, now write this down. This is a good one. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises love and kindness, justice and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23. Amazing. I want to ask Jodeci, is Jodeci still here? He's not here? Is he recording this, do you know? Not on this, because that's red, so it's not recording, I don't think. But I mean on the, can you go back and get him and see if this is being recorded? The reason why I want it recorded is because, as you know, we have a radio station that brings our teaching on, and I'd like to have it a full book of Ephesians rather than just a portion here and there. Okay, Lena says we're on. Thank you. So anyway, let him who boast in the Lord that he knows me. If you're feeling good about yourself, that's fine. But don't start boasting about yourself. You know, people have said this at different times. Smell the perfume if you're doing good, but don't drink it because it'll kill you. So in other words, you know, when you get compliments that you're doing well and keep up the good work, okay, let's take that. But if you start drinking it and you want to read all of your headlines, you're going to die. You become proud and what have you. So here we go. In verse 10, I like this part. Listen to this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So there's two thoughts here. His workmanship. And that word workmanship is poema. And that means actually a work of art, of a statue, a song, an architect, a poem, or a painting. So it's conveying the idea that you are his poema, his poem, a work of art. God just didn't slap us together and, you know, hey, let me put them together. But the psalmist said how wonderfully made we are, and we're made in God's image. So in God's eyes, you and I are not just a crackerjack being, but you're his special work of art. Do you know the body is so amazing? I can't go into the details of how it functions, how it heals itself, how the blood, how the sweat, all of these body parts have a position to keep you alive. If one breaks down, it's going to affect other parts. But the Lord has so synchronized your body so tight that you are, in his eyes, the highest of creation. Highest above angels. Do you know one day you're going to judge angels? Yeah. Corinthians tells us that. So it's not like, well, we're better than everybody. We put our chest out. But many times we undersell ourselves. You know, we look at ourselves and we say, yeah, who am I? I'm worth nothing. Ah. You're contradicting the word of God. You're his poema. You are his poem, his work of art. Now, continuing on, he says here that he has prepared beforehand, that is before the world was even created, good works that we should walk in them. You know, the Bible says the mind of man plans his way in Proverbs, but the Lord directs his steps. There's so much going on. You don't even know at times that you are being directed by the Lord. Your mind makes a plan. Let me go here. Let me do this. But it's the Lord who's directing your path because he's got a plan for you. We just have to trust it and rest in it and know it according to his will. Now, if I feel, hey, I'm being, you know, I got something in my mind and, you know, maybe it's the Lord. Well, if it's contradicting to the scripture, you know it's not. For instance, a man may start looking at a beautiful woman, or a beautiful woman may be looking at a young man, and one is saved, the one isn't saved. And that person may say, no, listen, we get along so well. We're going to get married. I could see it now in my head. It's the Lord that put that in my head. No, it isn't. Because the scripture says, be not unequally yoked. What does darkness have to do with light? What does unsaved have to do with saved? So why does he say that? He says that because it's going to bring you down. It's easier to, if a Christian's on the table and an unbeliever is off the table, stay standing up, it's harder to pull him up or her up than it is for them to pull you down. And that's how it is in the world. So it's very important to understand that he has prepared good works for you to walk in that are not contrary to the word of God. But many times you don't even know what it is. For instance, Mary and Joseph, they didn't know that she was going to give birth in Bethlehem to the Son of God because it was already predicted by the prophet Micah. But she just went along because he had to go there to register. There was a census that had to be taken, and all people from all over Israel had to go into Jerusalem and sign their name and be registered. For what reason? So they can be taxed. But they had no idea that really it was God's plan. He had prepared a work for them, and that was to give birth to Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Amen? So I want to read one more story to you about how the Lord can do things without you knowing it. And it's found in John 12:3. And here's the story. Lazarus rose from the dead through Jesus. And so Lazarus, Mary, and Martha are having dinner in their house. And all of a sudden, Mary takes this vial of perfume, very expensive. It said that it would cost a year's wages, close to a year's wages. So that's pretty expensive. And it tells us here in John 12:3 that Mary then took a pound of very expensive perfume or pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who intended to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 100 denarii, which is a year's wages, and the proceeds given to the people? Now that would sound pretty spiritual, right? Hey, you're wasting. We could get so much more money, so much more value out of this if we sold it and helped the poor. And many pragmatics would say, well, yeah, amen, sell it. Let's get a lot more people saved or a lot more people fed. Give it to the poor. But what was Judas Iscariot's motive for saying that? Well, he says it in the next verse. Now, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he kept the money box, he was the treasurer, he used it to steal from what was put into it. Therefore, Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for my day of burial. For you have always had the poor with you, but you do not always have me. And then in Matthew 26:10, the same story, but with a different word, he said, why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed for me. God has prepared good works for us to walk in beforehand. This was a good work that God prepared for Mary. To the natural eye, well, she's wasting her life. She's wasting her money. There's so much more she can do. But Jesus said, no, leave her alone. She's doing this to prepare me for my burial. And the point is this. The poor, Jesus said, you're always going to have with you, but you're not always going to have me. This is your time. This is your time to minister to Jesus. This is your time to do good deeds for Jesus. Because there's going to be a day when you're not going to be here. You'll be in heaven, Lord willing, if that's where you are in salvation. And you won't have any regrets when you leave this world. But to some, they may say, oh, man, you're wasting. You don't have to give all of that to the Lord. You know, just do what you can, but don't worry about anything else. But no, she gave a year's worth. And the Lord said, she doesn't even know this, but she's preparing me for my burial. And it was a couple of days later that he died, and they poured oils on him and stuff like that. So the point is this. You never know what God has planned for you, but you step out in faith. And you look to do good to people in order to get people saved, in order to allow people to know about Jesus. And you only have one opportunity while you only have one opportunity while you're on earth. One opportunity while you're on earth. So continue to walk in faith. Faith working is action. Amen? So here we go. So now in verses 11 through 22, if you're still with me in Ephesians, Paul is going to explain about the mystery. And he's going to explain it in these verses. He's going to say that before Paul knew about this, the Old Testament did not reveal it. That is that the Gentile would be one with the Jewish nation. That the Gentile and Jew would be one person, no longer separate. That was always a hidden mystery in the Old Testament. And so Paul speaks about that in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3. Let me read it. Paul was saying here that a revelation there was made known to me, the mystery, as I wrote it before in brief, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body. This is the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. So that was a mystery. So in these verses, 11 through 22, he's going to explain a little bit about that. So hang on to your seat here as we go through it. So he says in verse 11, and he's explaining to him what it means to be one with Christ, the Jew being a Jew, the Gentile being a Jew, Gentile, but both are now considered one. Listen to this. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, by the way, a Gentile is everyone who's not a Jew. Doesn't mean if you, it doesn't matter what nationality you are. You're a Gentile if you're not a Jew. So it says that you remember formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcised or uncircumcision by the circumcision, the Jews, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In order to know the God of forgiveness in the Old Testament, you had to be a Jew. You had to be circumcised. That was a covenant that was made as a sign that you believed God. Hear this. What happened? Abraham, it tells me, and I'm going to read this to you. In chapter 4, Paul explains this, that Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish nation, right? From Abraham, all the Jews came. He came out of the land of Ur, of Chaldees. He was a Gentile, and he wasn't circumcised. But yet he's called the father of the Jewish nation and the father of faith. How is that? Well, in chapter 15 of Genesis, Abraham said, Lord, you promised me I was going to have a nation, a posterity to come out of me, that the stars, you if you can count the stars, you can count them. And he says, and I have no son. I have nobody. Ebenezer maybe? No, it wasn't Ebenezer. It was something similar to that. He said, he's my servant. And God said, no, I promised you, you're going to have a son through your own loins with Sarah. Now, you know, Abraham was 75, and it wasn't until he was like 100 that he had this miraculous connection with Sarah, who was 90, and their son was born. Isaac was born. So when Abraham came out of the Ur of Chaldees, he wasn't circumcised. And here's what Paul said in Romans chapter 4, 9. He says, faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And then in verse 10, so how then was it credited? Well, how then was he credited righteousness? You know what credited means, right? let's just say there was a mistake somewhere and you got credited the $100 that was taken out of your account for whatever reason. So faith, righteousness was credited to Abraham because of his faith. Listen, how then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised, he was credited as righteousness. And he received a sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. For us, baptism is like a circumcision. To us, baptism is a sign that you are born again. Baptism is a sign of your faith in Christ, and Christ declared you righteous. In the Old Testament, you had to become a Jew. And circumcision was a sign that you are righteous before God. It didn't make you righteous. It was his faith that he believed God in Genesis 15. He believed God, and God declared to him righteous. So it's faith, and he did this not by works of circumcision or being a Jew or anything like that. So here's that application for you and I. You're not righteous because you come to church every Sunday. You're not righteous because you keep the Ten Commandments the best you can. You're not righteous because any other reason but because you believe in Jesus Christ. You believe it's a gift, and you receive it. And I love that, because if somehow we can do enough works to make us righteous, how many is enough? How much is enough? 1,000 works? Is that enough? 2,000? 10,000? There's no limit. The only way we can become righteous before God is through his son, Jesus Christ. He's our covering. He's our advocate. So I love that, because I don't fear. I understand that when I leave this body, the angels will take me into the presence of God because of Jesus Christ. And that goes for everyone who believes in him. Amen? So that's what circumcision is. So the application for circumcision today is be baptism. That's your sign that you are born again. Not to make you born again, but it's to show that you have accepted Jesus Christ. Amen? So now we're into chapter verses 13 and 14. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off, Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ, period. The blood of Christ. He himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, Jew and Gentile. And he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. So what does it mean, the barrier dividing wall? Well, at the temple in Jerusalem, there was the outer court, and then that's where the Gentiles went, and then there was a barrier that the Gentiles couldn't go over. That was the inner court. That's where the Jews went. And if any Gentiles went across that barrier, it was at the risk of losing their life. They would be killed. There was a sign that they uncovered, the archaeologists, that said they would be killed if they crossed over that barrier. So here, the two different nationalities would become one. That barrier is no longer there because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But what does the blood of Christ do? It says he himself is our peace. He's our peace. You want peace with yourself? You want peace with others? It starts with getting peace with God first. That's the root. You have peace with God, and it changes your outlook on everyone and anything. It brings forgiveness into your life. It brings hope into your life. But if you don't have forgiveness with God, you're not going to forgive others. If you don't experience that for yourself, you're not going to experience that for others. That's how it works. So it's so powerful to understand that your peace and my peace depends first and foremost on making peace with God. You've heard the expression when a person's dying or they're on death row, make your peace with God, you know, and the person is shackled, he's, you know, going to get hung or whatever. Well, If you are born again, you've already made your peace with God. But if you haven't, right now, right today is the day. In Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he saved us from the wrath of God. Peace begins with the blood of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. What is the core of the gospel? What would you think is the core of the gospel of good news? Some may say John 3:16, love. For God so loved the world. No, that was the motivation. God so loved the world that he gave. The core is forgiveness of sin. He died so that your sins can be forgiven and my sins. That's the gospel. That's the core of the New Testament. Without forgiveness, you're not saved. The peace of God comes through his blood, which means you've asked Christ for forgiveness of your sin. If you eliminate that, you've eliminated the core of the gospel, the heart of the gospel. Well, can I just say that it's for God so loved the world? Love is the motivation of why he came, but the core is to die for your sins and my sins so that I could have forgiveness and go to heaven. Can I get an amen? Amen. Therefore, you've made peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is very important. I want to stay on this a little bit. Forgiveness is so important. It's the core of the gospel and the core of our heart. Listen to this. Forgiveness brings love and peace. In Luke 7:44 through 48, there was a harlot that came in to where Jesus was. He was in Simon's house, a Pharisee. And here's the story. Turning around toward the woman, he said to Simon, because Simon's saying in his head, boy, if he was a prophet, he was a man of God, he would know that this woman is dirty, and he wouldn't allow her to wash his feet with her tears, with her hair, and with the oil that she poured on him, the perfume. He said, oh, look, he's letting this filthy woman touch him. Ah, he's unclean now. That's what he's thinking in his head. So Jesus turns around to him and says this. And he turning toward the woman, he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. That was the first sign of hospitality. They washed their feet. They had sandals. So you gave me no water for my feet, but she with her, with her tears have washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. That also was the hospitable thing to do. Come in, you know how you kiss the French, whatever, but you do that in the Middle East too. Wash your feet, come in back then, give you a kiss on the cheek. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head. That's what you would do too. You would anoint the person's head when they come into your house for dinner. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Now listen, this is the most important part. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have, past tense, have been forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So he gave him this picture. He said, Simon, someone owed a debtor 500 pieces of silver. And there was another one that owed the debtor 50 pieces of silver. And he forgave both of them. Which one do you think would be more appreciative? Well, of course, the one that was forgiven the bigger debt. And he said, look what happened, Simon. I came in. You didn't give me nothing for my feet. You're not appreciative. You gave me no oil for my feet. You didn't do anything for me. But this woman, because her sins have been forgiven, she loves much. And so that's the point. If you've been forgiven, you should be loving. I should be loving much. It's when I lose that connection that I have been forgiven that I become more judgmental. I become less loving. I don't see myself as a saved sinner anymore. I start becoming more Pharisaical. And that's what happens. But Jesus gave this awesome truth. Simon, he who's forgiven little loves little. And he who's forgiven much is going to love much. That's the equation. So forgiveness is going to bring you love, and it's going to give you peace. How about bringing forgiveness to yourself? You know, many times we could say, Lord, forgive me of my sin, but we don't forgive ourselves. We don't believe if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We still want to badger ourselves. We still want to beat ourselves up. How many times I've done this? I feel so condemned. And you're not taking God at his word. But I could tell you why. It's not like you haven't been forgiven, but sin is going to put a hurt on you. You don't have to relive that pain, but you can relive that wound. You see what I'm saying? You don't relive the pain, brother. Thank you. So what happens? Okay, everyone, pay attention to me. Look at me, look at me, look at me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen? Okay. So if you condemn yourself, keep looking at me, church. I could see all of you. So what happens? Forgiveness, if you've asked God for forgiveness, you must forgive yourself. Because if God has forgiven you, you have to take it by faith and say, no, I'm forgiven. You don't want to relive everything about it. You want to just say, thank you, Lord, that I am forgiven. And if I'm forgiven, I'm free. So forgiveness, listen to what happened with our good friend David, King David. You remember he committed a murder with Uriah? It wasn't only adultery with Bathsheba, but he killed her husband. He had him go to the front lines hoping that he would be killed because he wanted to cover up his sin. And in Psalm 32, this, they say, is a sequel to Psalm 51. 51 is when Paul, by Nathan, confessed his sin and he was forgiven and he didn't die. He should have died, but God forgave him. Adultery, he's supposed to get stoned. So Psalm 32 is like a sequel to Psalm 51. And he says this in Psalm 32:1, how blessed, happy is he whose sins are forgiven, whose sin is covered. So when you have forgiveness for yourself and you've accepted Jesus' forgiveness, you're going to be happy. If you don't forgive yourself, you're going to be miserable. You're going to keep reliving it in your mind. You're going to keep beating yourself up. How long do you have to do that? Well, sometimes when you hurt your soul by sinning, it's got to heal up. I understand that. But by faith, you don't have to relive that sin again and beat yourself up. It'll take time. For instance, when you sin, your testimony of witnessing is going to be weak. You're not going to have that confidence. Can I get an amen? Why? Because you know, hey, who am I to speak? Who am I to tell this person about getting saved and that God delivers you from sin while I'm caught into it now and I'm living in it? You see, so it's not like the truth has lost its power, but you have been wounded. And once you get healed up and the word of God gets strong again in your life, then you're going to speak and preach with confidence on forgiveness. But until that happens in your life, you'll probably just meander around until finally you say, no, enough is enough. I'm forgiven. I'm getting up to business. Case in point, Peter, right? Jesus said, when you come back, encourage your brethren. He knew he was going to fall, and Peter could have whipped himself. He cried. He wept. He was so sorry. Lord, how can I deny you? I've known you for these 3 years. I watched miracles. I ate bread with you. I mean, that's a pretty big fall to deny the Lord at that point. But yet the Lord knew he was going to fall. He said, once you are restored, go back and strengthen your brethren. That's so important. Once you confess your sin and ask for forgiveness, you get back on the horse. You get back into the body of Christ. You start giving yourself again. You start serving again. And you start sensing the power of God. It's when you isolate, you lose it. When you start analyzing, you paralyze. So just get back in and say, Lord, I'm forgiven. Hallelujah. Let me help someone. And you do it. Amen? Amen. Yeah, forgiveness will give you forgiveness for yourself. But first it begins with the peace of God. I also would like just to say on mercy. Listen, because if you're like me, when you get hurt or when something happens to you that wasn't right, you can hold a grudge. It may not be an outward verbal grudge, but it could be a spiritual sin, an inward. You know, isolation? Well, he hurt me or she hurt me. I'm not going to bother with them no more. Now, I understand. There are times when you have to have a cooling off period. I get that. But when the Lord orchestrates for you and a family member or someone in a church, whatever, to get together again, that means God is wanting you to be healed. And when you resist that, you're resisting what God is trying to do in your life. So he allows circumstances. And how does that happen? Listen to this verse. This is what will help you. Titus 3:4. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us not on the basis of our deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Mercy. By the washing of the regeneration and renewing of his spirit. Forgiveness. If God has shown mercy to me, I need to show mercy to others. Mercy brings freedom. Once you forget that it was God's mercy that forgave you, because you're not, and I'm not, above reproach. We all blow it. We're all sinners saved by God's grace. Can I get an amen? And so, if I see someone who does wrong, I could, or I could say, God, I blew it too. Let me show mercy to that person. Mercy does not mean you condone the sin. Mercy does not mean that you sweep it under the rug. It says love covers a bunch of sins. It doesn't say it doesn't acknowledge the sin, but it doesn't hold it against the person. So mercy that was given to me, I must show mercy to the other person. I think it's Matthew 18. Remember the story about this man who was forgiven this humongous debt by the king? And he said, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then one of his fellow servants owed him a fraction, a penny, peanuts. And he grabbed him, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing, by the neck. You give me what you owe me. And so word got back to the king. The king called him, hey, come up here, you. He said, I forgive you that tremendous amount, and you can't forgive him? He said, in the prison for you until you pay every last penny. So what does that mean? That means he's going to learn a lesson. That means he's going to find out for himself that he needs to show mercy because God showed mercy to him. Can I get an amen? And that happens very often. Why are you sick? Come on. You got to be strong like me. And then all of a sudden the next day, I'm so sick now. You got a little more mercy now, huh? Yeah, because you had to go through it. And so many times that's how the Lord operates in our lives for the sanctification. He puts you through something that you think you're better than that person. Doesn't mean you can't call a spade. No, you can. But on the other hand, he said, remember I showed you mercy. You must show mercy too. And I'll close with this thought on that particular subject. How many know the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? In Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven others their debts. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. Wow. So you mean sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm forgiven, but I'm not forgiving you. Uh-uh. He said, if you do not forgive others, the Father in heaven is not going to forgive you. So does that mean I'm going to hell? No. It's just meaning that you might have to pay a price now. Forgiveness is the biggest blessing that you could have. It's the hardest mountain to climb at times. And we all need God's help. Amen and amen. And it doesn't mean when you give forgiveness, you reinstate a person who's been abusing you. Let me just give you an example. You have a husband or a wife who's, beating you, smacking you around. The wife is beating the husband, not the man. You know, it can go both ways, the frying pan, you know. But anyway, if a person is hitting you, you may forgive them, but that don't mean you have to stay there. That doesn't mean you have to be a doormat. I forgive you. You steal from a bank. The banker is gracious. You don't go to prison. He says, I forgive you. Does that mean he has to reinstate you now as a teller? No. You pay a price now. You know, you commit a crime, you'll go to jail. You may be forgiven, but you'll go to jail and pay the price. So he's saying here, you may be a Christian, you may be saved, but if you don't forgive, you're going to pay a price. And so when I come to that hard place in my life, and forgiveness may be a process, God is very kind and very gentle. I have to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, help me, because I can't. I still feel that pain. I still feel that hurt or whatever it may be. Please, Lord, help me to let it go. The poison is going to kill me. Help me to let it go. And he does. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. So there we go with that. Verses 15 through 16. Now he abolished in his flesh the enmity which the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he himself, he might make the two, remember the Jew and the Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So he's speaking here that the law is no longer effective to bring separation. You're not living under the law of keeping the Ten Commandments. You are living under Christ. You are living by the grace of God. You don't have to live, okay, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments now. No, you want to have a consciousness of God. You want to have a consciousness of his goodness, of his grace, of his forgiveness. You don't want to live, okay, I need to do this, I need to do that. It doesn't work that way. He abolished that so that you can have access to God the Father. Case in point, when Jesus died on the cross and he gave up his spirit, it says that the curtain in the temple which separated the Holy of Holies, that's where God would dwell, from the holy place. The high priest can only go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and that with the blood of a bull or lamb or whatever for the forgiveness of sins, the atonement. It tells us that when Jesus gave up his spirit, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom, which signifies God tore it. The veil, they say, was something like 40 feet, I think it was, or 20 feet in length and maybe 20 feet in height and 4 inches thick. Man can't rip that. God ripped that. What was he signifying? He was signifying that you and I now have access to God. You can now go and talk to God. At one time you couldn't do that. Say amen if you're with me. That is a beautiful privilege to know that you can talk to God. Still have reverence for him. You know, sometimes, oh yeah, God's my buddy. And we forget the holiness of God. You know, hey, he's my friend, the man upstairs. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Now, he abolished it in his flesh, dying on the cross, and he made the two into one. If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old past, behold, all things have become new. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew, Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Isn't that good? It's no longer measured by male, female, Greek, Jew, rich, poor. But rather, we are all one. All of those barriers are taken down through Jesus Christ. 17 through 21. And we close, 22, I should say. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far away, that's us, and peace to those who were near, the Jew. For through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So that you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Corinthians says this, and we close, that each one of us are a member of God's body. Your part is just as important as my part. This hand is just as important as the other hand. These feet are just as important. This mouth is just as important as the ears hearing, the eyes seeing, the nose smelling. Your part is so important. I want you to get a hold of this. Because if you forget this, you're giving the devil a foothold. Oh, my part doesn't count. That is a lie from hell. That is a lie from hell. Sometimes you could just take one bolt at a strategic place and the whole thing will collapse. One bolt. Just take off one link from a chain and it doesn't work no more. Whether it be a big link or a little link, it all works together for the bicycle to go. So keep in mind that your part that God has given you and placed you and placed me together is for his glory. It's not for your glory. It's not for my glory. It's to serve him, to build up his body, to build up myself so that I can be effective for the glory of God. And when I meet him, I want to hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen. As the worship team comes up. Saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. Today we're living in some fearful times. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. I don't know. What's going to happen with Russia? Maybe you're not even aware of it. Or maybe it doesn't make a difference to you. But I could tell you, that this could be the beginning of the end. We do know that in Ezekiel 38 and 39, that Russia, Gog, Magog, and Rosh are going to come down, that is with Persia, Iran, and attack Israel. He's going to have hooks in his jaws that's going to bring him down. What could be those hooks? Economics, maybe? Because we're cutting off the banks for them? Could it be so much of a point that he's so stressed? I don't know. But why Russia right now? Are you ready to meet God? You have but one life to live. You have but one time on this earth. Pull out the stops, church. Pull out the stops and start giving yourself, pour yourself out. Let it be a waste to everyone else, but you pour yourself out to God the best you can and let him keep growing you and growing you and growing you. But don't compromise. Don't live for the world. Start living for Jesus like you've never lived before. Amen. This is it. We're coming close. Pastor, you don't have to be so strong about it. You choose. God is coming back. Heavenly Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, you are called the Prince of Peace. And there'll be no end to your kingdom. And we need you to be the Prince of a piece of our own lives. If there's forgiveness that we need, forgive us of our sin. If we need to forgive others, restore that again, Lord. At least free us up from that. Lord, let us show some love to places that we've never done before, because we have been forgiven much so that we can love much, so that we can pour ourselves out, even if it looks like it's pragmatically not right to do it. We want to do it for you and see what you have prepared for us. By faith, let us move off neutral and move forward for your glory, to reach the lost and to build up your kingdom. And may we recognize that we are valuable to the body of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here who has never accepted Jesus Christ, please, and you know that you need forgiveness and you want to make it right with God, you need to do it publicly. Just raise your hand and say, that's me. I need forgiveness. I need to get right with God. Is there anyone in this auditorium? Nobody? Then I'll leave you with this as they sing this song. If you have something that you know is not right, this is the time to ask God for forgiveness and watch what he will do. In Jesus' name we all say, amen. Why don't we stand?